I'm going to read Acts 10:33 before we, as we continue. Acts 10, verse 33. Forthwith, therefore, I sent to you, and you have done well that you are come. Now, therefore, we are all here present in the sight of God to hear all things that have been commanded you of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you are God and there is none else, and that your ways are not our ways, your thoughts are not our thoughts. And even as we are gathered here together to hear what you have to say to us, we all together, whether in the pulpit or whether in the pew, we all do not know what will happen in this hour, what you will do with your word in our hearts. But we do know, Lord, that you are our shepherd and that your word will not return to you void. We do know that you are gracious and merciful and kind, and you make no mistakes in terms of what your people need. And so we know with confidence, our Father, not in ourselves, but in your love and in your mercy, that you are pleased to dwell with him that is of a poor and contrite spirit, you, the high and holy one who dwells in the heavens. Lord, that you are pleased to condescend to help us this morning at this time. And so based upon who you are, we ask our Father that you would come to us, that you would speak to us, that you would help us to receive your word and to receive your Son and to believe every word of yours. Cause your word to go forth as has been prayed in truth, and help us to receive it accordingly. We ask and pray for the ministry of your Spirit among us. When we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, as has been announced, brethren, the title for our consideration this morning is Our Plans and God's Will. And with a title like this, of course, we can't say everything that can be said. We cannot say everything that needs to be said in this hour. But we trust in faith that what is said, that God will help us, that it will be to our profit and to his glory. So as we venture forth, this theme of our plans and God's will, I think the title itself is suggestive to even get the wheels going in your minds. One verse that comes to mind is Proverbs 16:9. A man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And we know the experience of making a plan. We know the experience of seeing our plans come to pass and have a sense of gratitude and satisfaction that these things that our plan has been accomplished. But we also know the experience of making a plan and the plan does not come to pass. And then we find ourselves in the aftermath of having invested time, effort, prayer, ourselves in a given endeavor or course of action to see things not turn out the way we anticipated. And then we deal with the fallout as a result. Now, I want to bring some principles from the Word of God to encourage us and to help us, because as the people of God, whatever our plan is and whatever the outcome is, it is always a win-win situation. And that's the thing we need to get hold of, that it's always a win-win situation. Although God may lead us in a different path, He may lead us in a path that may be riddled with thorns and thistles, as it were, but it is the path of His leading, yet God is doing it for our good. And even as Joseph could say in the end to his brothers, "You meant evil by what you did to me." And they did evil. And they did mean to do evil. They did what they meant to do. But Joseph can look beyond that and see the hand of God and say, "But God meant it for good." And there Joseph could see how it was a win-win situation, although it was a difficult circumstance he went through. Of course, that's a trial, not so much as a plan. All right. So firstly, about planning. You know, you hear these things about, like the verse, "A man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps." And some people, especially when you thinking in the hyper-Calvinistic type of way of thinking, is a fatalistic view of life. Well, God has His plan. He has His purpose. He's going to elect people. He's appointed the day of our birth and the day of our death. He's appointed everything in between. So why plan? Why do anything? Because God has it all worked out. Now, obviously, the Bible doesn't teach that we are to have that type of mindset. We cannot plan our lives according to God's decree, because we don't know God's decree. Of His decree, of what God has decreed, revealed in His scripture, that is what we know. But we don't know the mind of God. Remember, Paul says, "Who hath known the mind of the Lord? And who has been His counselor? For of Him, and through Him, and unto Him are all things. His ways are past tracing out," Paul says in Romans 11. We cannot anticipate what God is doing here, what God is doing there, and why God does this or that or the other. It is the revealed things that belong to us. The secret things belong to the Lord. And our calling is to act and to live according to what God has revealed. And yes, we must make a plan. So about planning, firstly, I want to make this statement. Planning is a reflection of God, our Creator. Planning is a reflection of God, our Creator. In other words, what's assumed in this statement is that we ought to plan. We ought to make plans because it is a reflection of God, our Creator. And this is pointing to the fact of what we are. We are image bearers of God. We are created in God's image. And if you think about the creation of the world, it wasn't done randomly, off the cuff. It was done according to wisdom. And in Proverbs chapter 3, it says, "By wisdom, the Lord created the earth." The foundation of the world was created in wisdom. It was created according to plan. God made a plan for creation. And He also has a plan in salvation. With the scriptures are clear. Ephesians 1 verse 11 says, "God works all things after the counsel of His will." And in that passage we even cited earlier, Romans 8:28, And we know that to those who love God, all things work together for good. And then we read on how those whom he called, he predestined, he called, and those whom he called, he justified, and those whom he justified, he glorified. You see, God has it all according to plan. That is, this world, the creatures therein, in the fullness of time, he sent his son, born of a virgin, born under the law. In the fullness of time, Jesus came at that precise point in history according to God's plan. And you see, planning in as creatures of God, we in some sense, we have this innate instinct, if you will, to plan, although some people don't plan, and that's because they're careless and lazy and neglectful. But even people who are not Christians, who are successful businessmen and businesswomen, or if you're in the military, or if you're in some other venture, people sit down and they make a plan. You don't have to be a Christian to make a plan. This is something to do with how we are created in the image of God. So planning in and of itself is a reflection of our Creator. Secondly, is that our plans are subject to the wisdom of God. Our plans are subject or subservient to the wisdom of God. You see, God, and I'm speaking of God's people, not just the people of the world. Of course, that would apply to them too, but for us in a special way. God overrules our ignorance. A brother told me this. We may make a plan to do something, but God may overrule it because we are ignorant of many other things that we're not aware of, we cannot be aware of, because we're finite creatures. And that's why we read in Proverbs 16 that a man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his step. Turn with me to Proverbs 21. I want us to look at this, another verse here. Proverbs 21. There are many passages in Scripture. We're not going to do an exhaustive search. But Proverbs 21, verse 30 and 31. And this is what we read. There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against Jehovah. You know, God, there's nothing, no one on the earth can overrule God. We read in Psalm 2, why do the nations rage and the peoples meditate a vain thing against the Lord and against his anointed? In other words, this world, even to this day, even though this world hates Jesus, hates Christianity, hates the Bible, it is impossible for the plans of men to destroy the work of God. It will never happen. It will never happen. So there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against Jehovah. And then verse 31, the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but victory is of Jehovah. And you think of the wars, the outcome of wars. God determines the outcome of wars. In this time, warfare, they use the horse and they have other implements of warfare. But it doesn't matter. Even to our day, we can look at wars, the Civil War or the war between the states, depending on how people want to look at it. We can think of the First World War, the Second World War. We could think of Korea, Vietnam, Desert Storm. We could think of these wars and we can see the outcome, whether it was a stalemate or whether one side won or the other. The military, they can formulate their plans, get everything in order, do all the training exercises, sit down in a war room, draw out the battle plans and the battle schemes and all of these things, set the appointed time, give the command to commence, but the outcome is determined by the Lord. You could think of some other verses that unless the Lord builds the house, they that labor, labor in vain. Psalm 127. Unless the Lord keeps the city, the watchman watches in vain. It is vain for you to stay up late at night or to rise up early in the morning. You can give yourself to this endeavor, you know, until you're near the point of exhaustion. But even all of your efforts, ultimately, the outcome will be determined by God. So our plans, whatever they are subject to God's wisdom. And turn with me to Romans chapter 1. And here's really the passage that really got me thinking along these lines. Romans chapter 1. At Trinity, Pastor Chansky began preaching through the book of Romans. And last week he got to this section. And this portion really spoke to me in the sermon. I'm not re-preaching his sermon, but I'm just showing you the passage by which this illustrates what I'm seeking to address this day. So Paul is writing to the Romans, and then here we read in Romans 1 how Paul had plans, and his plan was repeatedly frustrated. But to see Paul's reaction and how Paul dealt with that repeated frustration, he had wanted to go to Rome to see the Romans, the church at Rome, and he had desired this for a long time, perhaps around 20 years, as Pastor Chansky had brought out. So this was not a plan that was something he had planned for a year or a month. This has been 20 years in the making, and he has not yet arrived at Rome. And he's not 100% sure he's going to be there when he writes this, but he's encouraged. And notice his attitude. Verse 9, Paul says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve in my spirit in the gospel of his Son, how unceasingly I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests," and here's the thing, "if by any means, now at length, I may be prospered by the will of God to come to you." That phrase. Paul really has learned how to hedge it in. "I am longing to see you. I make mention of you in my prayers." And then look at verse 13. He says, "And I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come to you and was hindered, that I might have some fruit in you, even as the rest of the Gentiles." He says, "I want you to be aware that oftentimes," this is not anything new, "I purposed, I planned to come to you, but I was hindered." And back in verse 10, he speaks about how he's longing to see them. He's been praying unceasingly. They are in his prayers. And he's making requests that if by any means, he doesn't know how he's going to get there, but whether it's by one means of getting there or another means, meaning God's providence, "if by any means, now at length," that is finally, "if it may be possible, at any means or by any way, finally, at length, I may be prospered," that is, "I may be enabled, I may be prospered by the will of God to come to you." In other words, it's if the Lord will. I've been wanting to do this for 20 years. I've been longing for this. I've been praying for you. You have been in my heart. And I don't want you to be ignorant of this. And that perhaps, maybe, finally, at length, possibly, I'm praying, I'm asking, I haven't given up on this, perhaps by one way or another, finally, I may be prospered by the will of God to come to you. So Paul is hedging up his plans in this way, recognizing his repeated frustrations in trying to see the Romans, that perhaps, maybe, if God is willing, he may come to the Romans. And so this is what I mean when I say our plans are subject to the wisdom of God. And that's the kind of attitude we need to have in terms of making plans. Thirdly, is that we must not trust in our plans, but in God alone. Okay, we've made a plan. It's a good plan. It's a plan that is based on biblical principles. We have a Bible verse to support our plan. But we must not trust in the plan. We must trust in God alone, exclusively. Because our plans are not ultimate. It may be a very good plan. It may be a godly plan. But our plans are not ultimate. It is if the Lord will. God's will is ultimate. And again, brethren, I know this is not anything you don't know, but I want to preach it out so we can be reminded of these things. Turn with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Now, James is condemning sinful boasting of planning, of one's plan. And I trust we, the people of God, do not do these things, at least intentionally. But notice here in James 4, verse 13, James says, "Come now, you that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into this city and spend a year there, trade and get gain." That's our plan. This is what we're going to do. And we're excited about this. "Whereas you do not know what shall be on the morrow. What is your life? For you are a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall both live and do this or that. But now you glory in your vauntings, boasting, and all such glorying is evil." So here you see, and we very often, people in the world speaks this way. God's people who are well taught, we know, we have a sense that if the Lord will. But very often people speaks about a plan, trusting in their plan. We're going to today, tomorrow, we're going to do this, we're going to do that. We have our 5-year plan, and this is what we're going to do. And then after this, we're going to accomplish this. And yeah, we're really psyched. We're going to have a good and prosperous life because we have a great plan. Investments, again, there's nothing wrong with investments, but people in the world get all into that. We're going to have financial security because we plan this and that. We're going to plan our retirement. We should plan. Remember, I'm not condemning planning. We should plan. But the thing is, we should not trust in the plan because the plans are subject to God's will. And here it is, if the Lord will. Our plans are not ultimate, but God's will is. Another reason why we should not trust in our plans is because God can fulfill our desires beyond our plans. God can fulfill what we desire to accomplish beyond or apart from our plan. We've made a plan, but God may do something different entirely from our plan and yet accomplish the same thing and even more than we've even considered. The verse, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. "Now unto him who is able to do above all that we can ask or think." Let me turn to the passage because I don't want to misquote this one. I don't want to misquote anything, but, and I can anticipate I was missing things here. Okay, Ephesians 3, that's why we have the Word of God. Keep us on track. Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Let's pause there. God is able to do exceeding abundantly, kind of redundant, right? Exceeding abundantly above all that we ask. Let's think about that, ask. That's prayer. We pray and we ask God of things. God can do beyond, far beyond what we ask him to do. Lord, bless me with this. Lord, give me grace for that. Lord, help me to accomplish this or that or the other. And see, those are the things that we look, we assess, we evaluate, we look at our circumstances, we look at the circumstances of others, and we begin to think, okay, Lord, would you please do this? Would you help so-and-so? Would you help that? And God is able to beyond what we're even asking him. God isn't, put it this way, God is not limited by what we ask, okay? Our asking, he isn't limited by what our, by our prayers. He can do beyond what we're asking. Or think. Of course, we ask as a result of what we think. Now, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. We sit down and we put our heads together. Okay, let's brainstorm. Let's look at this resource and that resource and this source of wisdom and this perspective and this principle and that principle. And we line it all up and we look at the whole situation and we seek to get an aerial view of the circumstance. We say, okay, we thought this thing through, and yet God can do far exceeding above all that we're even thinking. God isn't limited to our thoughts in terms of what we think. And so this is the encouraging thing, is that when we've made a plan, we ought to say, well, here's my plan. And as Hezekiah spread the letter before the Lord, we can spread our plan before the Lord and say, Lord, this is my fallible plan in light of the knowledge, the wisdom you have given me. But Lord, I know that this is not ultimate. I know that you are ultimate and my trust is in you. And so I submit my plan to you, but looking to you to do what you know to be best, what you know what will glorify you, what you know will be best for me. And my trust is in you and not in my plan. But you have to plan. You got to do something. And then even after you've prayed that prayer, you begin to go in the way of your plan, because you got to do something. But as you're putting one foot in front of the other, executing your plan, you know that the outcome of this is all in the hands of God, and your faith, you're walking by faith and not by sight. Your faith is in God as you take one step after the other, knowing and awaiting what God is going to do. Planning a sermon. I've thought this before. You have your outline, and mine isn't impressive, but you stand up, you don't know what's going to happen. You come to church, you're praying for the preacher, and the preacher comes, and you don't know what's going to happen. You don't know, with the singing of a hymn, something can grip your heart and you can tear up involuntarily because something in that hymn spoke to your heart at that moment, and you didn't come to church thinking along those lines. And God can use something, whether it's from the singing of the hymn or from the reading of the scripture or something the preacher says, and it can speak profoundly to your heart. And that's the Lord dealing with you. You see, that's what I'm saying. We don't know what the Lord is going to do. So preaching, if you want to be a preacher, always remember, Your confidence is not in your outline and in your preparation. You should do your due diligence. And I wish I've done more this morning, but you should do your due diligence. But it is God who brings his word. It is the Spirit of God who brings his word home to the heart. And our trust is not in ourselves, not in our gifts or abilities or talents and our preparations, but our trust is in God and God alone. And therefore, we go forth. We don't look in the mirror all the time and say, well, okay, what kind of a person am I? What kind of strengths I have and this and that and so forth. And then we determine, yes, we ought to soberly assess and evaluate ourselves. And I'm not just talking about preaching. I'm just speaking about life in general. But at the end of the day, our trust must ever remain in God and in God alone. In God alone. Now, I have two things to say. This is going to be a short sermon, and I'm not going to ramble, but I want to get to the point here. Two things I want to draw out and kind of spend the rest of the time drawing these things out. Firstly, these truths, if you will, for application, these truths will help us overcome disappointment. These truths will help us overcome disappointment. Now, we will all experience disappointment. We have experienced disappointment. And we will continue to experience disappointment in a world as such as we live. But these truths, the fact that, you know, planning is a reflection of our Creator, so we ought to plan. We are not to be fatalistic and say, never plan. No. Plan, because is reflecting God's image in our life. God does things according to plan, and so should we. But to know that our plans are subject to God's wisdom and that we are not to trust in our plans but in God alone, these truths will help us to deal and cope and overcome disappointment. Because when we've made a plan, and even as we read in Romans chapter 1, Paul was not, although he was, his plans was frustrated, he wasn't bitter. He wasn't depressed. He wasn't angry at God. He wasn't resentful. He wasn't discouraged, which are things that we can feel at various points and various circumstances in our lives. And we're human. We're weak. We get down. We get discouraged. Sometimes even depressed about things. Paul can speak about in 2 Corinthians 1, we were weighed down exceedingly beyond our power insomuch that we despaired of life. And then he speaks about, but we trust in God who raises the dead and how God comforted them. Even though they were to the point of despair, Paul could say this, I was at the point of despair, but we trust in God who raises the dead. This despair was that we despaired of life. But even God, in a circumstance like that, we trust that God is able even to raise us from the dead. If we despair from life, we know that God will be there to raise us up. And we were comforted with the comfort that comes from God. So we do have this spectrum of experience where our emotions are stretched and our minds are puzzled and we're confused and we're frustrated and we look at other people and we look at them and the grass always seems to be greener. And we say, oh, look at so-and-so. He makes a plan and everything comes to pass. Everything in his life goes like clockwork. He does this, that, and she does this, that, and the other. And by the time they're this age, they get married, they have children, they have this, good job, promotion, all this thing, grandchildren, retirement, everything is just laid in place. No troubles in their lives. Everyone's obedient. I mean, that's like exaggerating it because you laugh, right? Because that's how our mind works. We begin to paint this picture, this unrealistic picture of other people, and that's not true. We don't know what other people are going through. And so when our plans, when we are disappointed and our plans do not come to pass, and this could be in a realm not only in our lives personally, but even in the church, even in how things are going. And the church can come to a crossroads where decisions need to be made. And by the way, I don't know what your meeting is about. Pastor Dunn didn't tell me, hey, make sure you say this and say that. He doesn't know what I'm preaching on today. But again, brethren, you know, you've been through a lot already. We've been through a lot at our church, and we've been around the block a few times. And so we understand, we get this reality, but this is just a reminder to encourage us, whether it's in the church, whether it's in the nation. I mean, the disturbing news we've heard, and I don't want to recount the world news today, but things we've heard that is going on in other parts of the world to some extent that may be affecting us, it is grievous. And we think of how things should be and how people should live and how society should work, and it should be done this way and not that way, and why is it like this and that, and it's affecting us here and there, and we're concerned about our families, our children, our grandchildren in the future, and we look at all these things and we say, what is the world coming to? And we can become unsettled by these things. And so here we are as a people of God. Romans 8:28, when our plans do not come to pass, we know that God is at work. We know as God's people that there is something bigger than our plans. There is something bigger and better. Bigger and better than our plans. We have a good plan. We have a biblical plan. But there is something bigger and better than our plan. Our plan is an ultimate. And God is bigger and better than our plan. And we know that whatever the outcome is, it will work out for our good. Now, turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 10. 2 Samuel chapter 10. This passage illustrates the attitude we should have about our plans. This is like a picture before us. And it's a picture of warfare. The people of Israel, and Joab is giving direction. And they're fighting against two nations, and the armies is divided. And Joab says, I'm going to take care of this army, and to his brother, I think it's Abishai, you're going to take care of that army. And so they form a plan of battle. But they recognize, and surprisingly it's coming from Joab, because you know the kind of guy Joab is, but this is some good wisdom here that Joab shows. Look at start reading at verse 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9, beginning at verse 9. Now when Joab saw that the battle was set against him before and behind, he chose of all the choice men of Israel and put them in array against the Syrians. And the rest of the people he committed unto the hand of Abishai, his brother, and he put them in array against the children of Ammon. So Israel is surrounded, and Joab makes his decision, and he says in verse 11, and he said, if the Syrians be too strong for me, then you shall come and help me. But if the children of Ammon be too strong for you, then I will come and help you. That's the plan. And be of good courage, and let us play the man for our people and for the cities of our God, and Jehovah do that which seemeth him good. And Jehovah do that which seems him good. Joab didn't know the outcome. They had to do something. They were surrounded. They had a plan. And this is the best that they can do under the circumstances that they had, utilizing the resources at their disposal. And Joab said, but let us be of good courage, because there's something greater than our plan, and that's Jehovah. Let us be of good courage, and let us play the man. In other words, let us be strong for our people and for the cities of our God. Let us do our part. We do the best that we can. We form the plan, but our trust is in God, and let Jehovah do that which seemeth him good. The outcome and the result of this effort, of this endeavor, is all in the hands of Jehovah our God, and let us go forth with courage. And so, these truths will help us overcome disappointment, because we see that God is bigger and better than any plan that we can make. Secondly, these truths will help us grow in contentment. These truths will help us grow in contentment. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And as you know, brethren, contentment is something that is learned. It's not automatic. But I'm persuaded that it's not something that we just learn once and for all. We have to keep on learning it. Because we may find ourselves in different circumstances where we have to learn contentment in a new way. And contentment is something that is not just merely being content with the things that we have in terms of money and possessions, which Paul could speak to here, but contentment can also be applied to God's will, which is included in all of that, because God is sovereign and God's providence. And notice what we read here. Verse 10, Paul says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly. And remember, he's writing from prison. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your thought of me, wherein you did indeed take thought, but you lacked opportunity. That is, to provide a gift to Paul to minister to him. Paul is rejoicing that they are showing benevolence, and it's not because of the money, but it's because of the fruit that is being showed in their lives as believers, the Philippians. Verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therein to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know also how to abound. In everything and in all things have I learned the secret both to be filled and to be hungry, both to abound and to be in want. I can do all things in him. I know versions say Christ, but in the original, I can do all things in the one that strengthens me. We know that to be Christ. And that is really what enables Paul to be content in every circumstance. But I want you to see here in this language here, I know how to be abased, that is, to be brought low. I know how to abound. I know how to handle prosperity. In all things, I know the secret both to be filled and to be hungry, to abound and to be in want. I can do, that is, I am enabled to deal with all things and all circumstances. I can do all these things through him that strengthens me, that is, through God, through Christ, who strengthens me. In other words, when our plans crumble before our eyes, especially if we've had our hopes set and fixed upon these things, we can know how to adapt and to adjust ourselves and to not fall apart. And to have this measure of peace and tranquility in our hearts, because we have learned and we are continuing to learn that our contentment is not based upon the fulfillment of our desires and our plans. This is what Jeremiah Burroughs said, the Puritan. If we make our desires the standard of our contentment, then what's the definition of contentment? Is when we obtain our desires. And until we obtain our desires, we will never be content. Because we're waiting for that day. We're waiting for that time or that opportunity. When my life will become this, that, and the other, when I will achieve this or obtain that or the other, then I'll be settled. Then I'll be at peace. Then I'll be content. Whatever it may be. Whether it's marriage, whether it's owning a home, even whether it's seeing our children saved, even good things. And until then, now I'm not saying we give up praying and striving for these things. Again, remember, keep it in perspective. We have a plan. We pray. Paul desired to go to Rome. For 20 years, he desired and longed to see the Romans. They were in his prayers. They were in his heart. His heart was bursting. Oh, I want to get to Rome. And for 20 years, he couldn't get there. He was hindered. He was frustrated. And yet, he wasn't bitter. He wasn't discouraged. He wasn't weighed down. And he hedged up and he learned. And this is the same man. He learned to be content with that. And he still desired to go to Rome. And he recognized that perhaps now at length, if finally that perhaps I may be prospered by the will of God, recognizing that only God can bring this to pass. But I want you to know, I don't want you to be ignorant. You are in my heart and I'm longing to see you. I think of good things. We pray for Pastor Vader in Puerto Rico, that he will have a fellow elder. You know how long Trinity has been praying for this? Since I was in my early 20s. That was a while ago. Not that I'm the oldest, you know, guy around. And we're still praying that same prayer. We're still praying that same prayer. Now, whether God's going to provide that, we don't know. But God has upheld his servant. He's 80 years old, still a sole elder. But it's no cause to be frustrated. It's no cause to be bitter. It's no cause to be in unbelief. Even as we read in the scripture reading, if you say to this mountain, be uprooted and cast into the sea, it shall be done to you, right? Have faith in God. And you say, wow, but we're not moving anything. We're not getting anything accomplished. You see, content doesn't mean that we settle and say we give up. No, you don't give up. But as you continue to persevere and as you continue to strive and continue to pray and continue to seek and continue to wait upon the Lord in these things, because remember, the secret things belong to the Lord. We cannot act on God's decree. We cannot anticipate what God will do. And we cannot draw conclusions. God is not going to do this. He's not going to do the other. If God hasn't done it by now, he's not going to do it. You remember Zacharias and Elizabeth? And they were well advanced in years. And Zacharias received a visit from the angel. And they were old and elderly people at this point. And it says, your prayer has been heard. Your wife will be with child. And he said, huh? How can this be? He stopped praying for that years ago when he realized maybe his wife was past the point of childbearing. And as he was getting older and what men have to deal with being older, and they looked at one another and they say, well, God isn't going to do this. And the angel said, your prayer has been heard. When did he stop praying? A long time ago. Because he was shocked. And God taught him a lesson. And no word of God shall be void of power. And he was silent. Now, again, that was something that was unique. That's not something we ought to just expect for. But the point is that there is a lesson to be learned in that, is that God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And how and when God may answer our prayer and what he will do. Do you know God did answer Paul's prayer? Do you know how Paul arrived at Rome? As a prisoner in chains to stand before Caesar. Now, I don't know if this is the second time he was at Rome. And if I may have gotten a chronology wrong, please pardon me for that. But I know from what I see in the book of Acts and how the book of Acts end, Paul is under house arrest and people are coming to see him for 2 years in a hired dwelling. And he was able to see the brethren at Rome, but perhaps not in the way he had imagined. He got to Rome on a ship that was destroyed at sea, but no one perished. It was through what happened to him at Jerusalem, when he went to Jerusalem and there was an uproar and the Jews wanted to take his life. And Paul knew he would not get a fair hearing, and so he appealed to Caesar. And they say, well, if you hadn't appealed to Caesar, we would have let this man go. Agrippa said to, Felix, but to Caesar you will go. So Paul goes to Caesar. He comes to Rome. How God would answer our prayer? It may be in a way that you've never imagined. And how God answered Paul's prayer, the apostle, it was a way in which he perhaps did not imagine, although he did suffer a lot. And how we read in 2 Timothy, he stood before the Roman tribunal. At my first defense, no one took my part, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. What happened when he got to Rome? Amazing things. And eventually, it culminated in his martyrdom. So, brethren, we are always learning new ways to learn contentment. And two, we must have this readiness to embrace the outcome of our plans as from our Heavenly Father. Yes, make a plan. But always be ready to embrace the outcome, because we don't know the outcome. And see, and that's the problem with James 4, with that type of boasting. Today or tomorrow, we will go into such city. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. We're going to buy, sell, get gain. We're going to prosper. We're going to make a lot of money. We're going to make a name for ourselves. We're going to have good business. We're going to make a lot of money. This is a guaranteed success. This formula has been proven, and it has worked. And so-and-so has given seminars and spoken on this, and this person is testifying to this and that and the other. And then you try and do it, and it all falls apart when you try to do it. And yet so-and-so seems to be soaring with success, and everything is going well. You could be like Asaph, I cleanse my heart in vain. The wicked, they lie, they cheat and steal, and yet, Lord, you prosper them in their wickedness. And here, I've cleansed my heart. I am plagued with trouble. I'm seeking to keep a good conscience. I'm seeking to honor you, Psalm 73. And yet I suffer. Yet life is difficult. Life is hard. That was his problem. Why do the wicked prosper? That was Habakkuk's problem. Why do evil nations prosper? Why them, Lord? Why the Chaldeans? That wicked nation, you're going to bring them to judge your people. Why does it have to be this way, Lord? It's not right. It doesn't make sense. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Remember, he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Remember, and Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, I better look at my notes more. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not to your own understanding, your plan. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. And I want to read a quote from Charles Bridges, a brief quote, that just underscores the attitude we should have in terms of making plans and trusting God. Now, Bridges is speaking about the will in this, and he's speaking about the fact that we should not lean to our own understanding. And this is the kind of posture we should have, or posture we should have, when we're trusting in God. Bridges says this: let the will be kept in a quiet, subdued, cheerful readiness to move, stay, retreat, turn to the right hand or to the left at the Lord's bidding, always remembering that is best, which is least our own doing, and that a pliable spirit ever secures the needful guidance, namely, that the Lord will direct your steps. And he says, yet no step well prayed over will bring ultimate regret. So let the will be kept in this quiet, subdued, cheerful readiness. You've made your plan. But have this quiet peace and serenity about you, this cheer, this joy, this readiness, that your plan may unravel, that your plan may come apart, and that God may do something different. Whether God wants you to stay, whether he wants you to move forward, whether he wants you to retreat or go back, maybe God wants you to go to the right, maybe he wants you to go to the left, but always remembering that that is best which is least our doing. That is, God knows what he is doing, and God never makes a mistake. We make mistakes. Recognize that our plan, good as it is fallible. It's not perfect. God is the one who makes no mistakes. So I bring it around full circle, brethren. Are you disappointed? Have you made plans? Are you in the midst of seeing a plan unraveling, crumbling before your eyes? Or do you need to make a plan? Are you at a crossroads where you need to make a decision in your life personally? Or if it's something that may affect the congregation here? And we see the same in our nation abroad. So you can apply this principle at multiple levels. And so what I'm encouraging to do is to be like a cat. What happens when you, I know this is not a nice sight, especially you cat lovers. Maybe you won't throw the cat in the air. So let's say if the cat falls from a branch. I was going to say if you toss the cat up in the air, that's not a... So if the cat is in the air suspended, and what do you know about cats? It's amazing. They have this agility to land on their feet. And the same should be true with us, brethren. The rug is pulled out from under us. We're going along our lives. We're going along about our business. And then God in his providence, he pulls the rug from under our feet. And there we are. We're up in the air. We don't know which way is up. We don't know how this thing is going to work out. But brethren, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. We should be like a cat where we always land on our feet. And landing on our feet is equated with having this contentment of trust and faith in our God, where it keeps us on our feet. Not in our own strength, but keep us walking by faith. Like Abraham, he went to a place where he'd never been before, not knowing where he was going, but he did it by faith. We proceed, we continue, we persevere by faith. Are you in the midst of a situation where your plans have just come apart and nothing doesn't seem to be working out for you? Step back. Think again, my brethren. Think again about it. Remember, God is at work. It's not what you want. It's not what I've wanted. Now, again, brethren, we don't have time. And that doesn't mean to say that every time we plan something, it's going to be negative. And the will of God is always negative. When you hear the will of God, that means trouble, hardship, suffering, and pain. That's all the will of God is negative, pain, suffering, and pain. No, that's not all that the will of God is. God's will is good. His will is that perfect, good, and acceptable will of God we read in Romans chapter 12. And if there is suffering and trials, which the Bible tells us we ought to expect, it's not to make us miserable, but it's for our good. Remember Joseph. Remember Paul. 20 years I've been trying to get to you, Romans. Man, being a Christian, where's the joy in it? Frustration, grief, pain, suffering, sorrow. I'm done with this. No. Mm-mm. There's something bigger than our plans. There's something bigger than our schedule. There's something bigger than what we may expect, this or that and the other. God has something that is beyond our plans. Remember, brethren, He works all things together for good. And this is the kind of faith that glorifies God. And when we have this contentment, Paul says elsewhere, godliness with contentment is great gain. And is speaking about material things in 1 Timothy 6. We don't have time to look at that. And in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, it says, be free from the love of money, content with such things as you have, for He Himself hath said, I will in no wise leave you, nor forsake you. So that with good courage we say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What shall man do to me? In other words, having God, I have all that heart could wish. I have everything that I need. The Lord is my portion. Psalm 16. In thy presence, there is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. I have all that I could ever want in God. God is enough, more than enough. The problem is I need to learn this more and more. And brethren, I want to encourage you as I seek to encourage myself with these things. I understand setback. I understand disappointment. You understand that. But brethren, it is a win-win situation for the child of God. It is always a win-win situation. And so I want to remind you, let us learn from the Apostle Paul. Let us, Psalm 131, don't have time to look at that, but read Psalm 131, like a weaned child. Maybe I'll preach on that psalm sometime. Like a weaned child, my soul is within me. And we need to wean ourselves, make a plan, yes, but then wean yourself from depending on your plan and keep your dependence where it belongs, upon God Himself. And may the Lord be pleased to encourage us. We don't know what the future holds. We don't know how long we will live. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen today. But we do know that our God is on His throne. He is in the heavens. And whatever happens to us in this world, He means it for good for His people. And God isn't shaken. God isn't disturbed. And God is working all of this for our good. Brethren, believe it with all your heart and live in the light of it accordingly, and let us let our light shine and give the glory to God by our faith in our Creator, and let us grow in the grace of contentment and show the world the peace that passes all understanding, that the children of God know to be light to this world, to say that Jesus is my Lord and my Savior and my God is on my throne and I am not afraid. Believe in this Jesus, and you shall know this peace as well. Well, brethren, I need to end, and let us pray that God will bless His word. So let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this word, and there is so much that can be said that has not been said, but we do ask that what was said, you would be pleased to bless by your Spirit to our hearts, and that you would strengthen our faith, and Lord, teach us how to walk with you in this world, and teach us how to love you and to believe you and to glorify you in our lives. Our Father, we pray that you would sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. And so sanctify us today by the word we heard this morning. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.